And some of you today, you're here in the church, and there's this feeling of just being tired in life.
Welcome to the Voice of Truth, the teaching ministry of Pastor J.D. Glasscock of Calvary Chapel, Houston Metro. Open your Bible now and follow along as we explore the Word of God verse by verse.
Well, good morning. And would you turn with me in your Bibles this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to begin looking at verses 1 and 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Once upon a time, it was announced that the devil was going to have a going out of business sale. All of his equipment was going to go to those who were willing to pay the highest price. On the big day of the sale, all of his tools were attractively displayed. There was envy, there was jealousy, hatred, malice, deceit, sensuality, pride, idolatry, and other implements of evil display. Each of the tools was marked with its own price tag. Well, over in the corner by itself was a harmless-looking wedge-shaped tool, very much worn, but still it bore a higher price than any of the others. And someone asked the devil what it was, and he answered, "That is discouragement." The next question came quickly, "And why is it priced so high, even though it is plain to see that it is worn more than all of the others?" The devil replied, he said, "It is more useful to me than all of the others. I can pry open. I can get into a man's heart with that when I cannot get near to him with any other. So once I get inside, I can use him in whatever way suits me best. It is worn well because I use it on everyone I can. And few people even know that it belongs to me." This tool was priced so high that no one could buy it, and to this day, it has never been sold. It still belongs to the devil, and he still uses it on mankind. The title of this message is Overcoming Discouragement. Webster's dictionary defines discouragement like this, and I think it's a pretty good definition. It's a feeling of having lost hope, of confidence, a feeling of hopelessness, bleakness, even fruitlessness. And have you ever felt in your life like you were fruitless? I believe that it is a very common feeling, especially in the church, sometimes in the ministry. Now, a few weeks ago, we talked about depression. Depression and discouragement are very similar, but they are not the same. Depression, I believe, actually goes much deeper than discouragement. It usually lasts longer, and although it involves some of the same feelings, there are differences. I've discovered that discouragement is usually brought on by some outward circumstances. Usually, circumstances where the expected outcome never came to pass. But you know, depression, it's something different. Depression, I found that depression, it just seems like it can come out of nowhere. Isn't that true? But discouragement, it's like we look around, there's something that we expected to happen. It didn't happen. And what happens? Well, we become discouraged. Now, something about discouragement. It actually can be more debilitating than depression. You know, remember a few weeks ago we talked about how sometimes depression can actually serve a spiritual purpose. Our prayer life may become more focused during times of depression. It was during a time of great depression, in fact, that Jesus cried out to God the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane. Discouragement, on the other hand, it has a tendency to cause us to doubt God, or as in the case of Elijah. In discouragement, you might even want to run away from what God wants you to do. That's discouragement, and it's one of the great obstacles in the life of the believer, certainly in the ministry as well. And Paul, writing 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, he said, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Now you'll notice with me that Paul's definition of discouragement is a loss of heart. In the original Greek, the word is faint. Another synonym would be weak, tired. And some of you today, you're here in the church and there is this feeling of just being tired in life. You're tired of what you're going through. You're tired of what you've been facing. Maybe this underlying feeling comes from, it just seems like, you know, nothing changes. And so you become discouraged. And that is what Paul is writing about. But in this passage, Paul is not saying that I am discouraged, but he's writing and he's telling the church that I am not. I have not lost heart. Now, it's not that everything was going Paul's way. Where Paul writes in the second chapter of this same letter, he says, in verse 4, he says, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you. Chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, but in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, and in fastings. Chapter 7, verse 5, for indeed when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts and inside were fears. And then he goes on to say in chapter 11, he says, from the Jews five times I received 40 stripes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. And then he goes on to say, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily? By the way, that's us. We just deal with what Paul calls the other things, because here was a man who endured through unimaginable trials and persecutions. Is there anyone that could say, I've been through what Paul has been through? Anyone who could say, I've even come close to what Paul? How many of you have had one stripe laid on your back, ever? How many of you have spent a night in the deep? How many of you have been shipwrecked? And you could go on and on and on, and you'd think if ever there was a man who had reason to be discouraged, it was the Apostle Paul. And yet he said, you know, through all this, we don't lose heart. We're not discouraged. And for a man who went through so much, what kept Paul? What insulated Paul from the discouragement? And if what Paul writes kept him, the question is, will it work for you? Will it work for I? First of all, Paul ministered continually with an awareness of the greatness of the ministry itself. Its effect, what it accomplishes in the life of others. Paul begins chapter 4 with the word, therefore. Therefore, since we have this ministry. Now, this is our invitation to go back and to find out what the ministry is all about. Since we have this ministry, what ministry is Paul talking about? Well, we can go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 11, because it describes the ministry. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, for our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers, and this is key, of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. What kept Paul from discouragement? Well, an awareness of the glory of the life-giving Spirit of the ministry. In verses 7 and 8 of chapter 3, Paul compares the ministry of death, the law, which he declares was glorious, with the ministry of the life that comes by the Spirit. And he says, you know, that's even more glorious. What the Spirit gives is he says, essentially, is super glorious. It's a super glorious ministry that we have received because it's the only ministry which brings life into the life of the believer. Do you know what one of the greatest sources of discouragement is for so many believers? We have lost sight of the glory of the ministry of the Spirit of God that saves us. We've lost sight. You know, when we first come to Jesus, you remember how it was? How many of you remember that initial experience when you came to Jesus Christ and it's like your life completely changed? It was a radical difference. Suddenly the guilt that you once felt, you know, that you were going through and you're experiencing all this turmoil within, and suddenly it's like, you know, the clouds immediately cleared and it's like the guilt was taken away and you felt the freedom, you felt the Spirit of God come upon you, and there was just a lightness, and you were happy, you were full of joy. That's the life that the Spirit gives. By the way, I do believe this explains in part why in the Old Testament we see a great deal more discouragement with the Elijahs, Moses, and many of the others. What Paul writes about is this law, the law of God. It has the power to condemn a person to death. He said, for the letter kills, and that's what he's speaking of. It's the law of God. But then Paul goes on to say, but the Spirit, that's our ministry, the Spirit gives life. What life is Paul referring to? Well, it's the same life that Jesus spoke of in John 6:63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. Paul said the reason that we are not discouraged is because we've been made ministers of this life given by the Spirit. Now, let me just explain to you for a moment what that means for you and I, the recipients of that life. We are the beneficiaries. We have been given what no one could ever take from us. We have been given eternal life, the life of the Spirit. It's God's gift to you and I. And listen, here's what happens. Time goes on, and there is a significant danger during time to the glorious nature of the wonderful gift. You know, when you first came to Jesus Christ, you believed in him. It was like, you know, it was like getting married. It's like that wedding day, the happiest day of your life, and you remain in that honeymoon stage, and you are so happy, and you're so full of joy. But listen, over time, what happens? The honeymoon wears off, doesn't it? That man you love so much, who was perfect in your eyes, suddenly, after time, well, you see there's some things you didn't see before. And there shouldn't be any amens during that. You're condemning yourself. But you know, the same is true. The same is true in our spiritual life. Over time, the glorious reality of salvation, you know, just begins to, it's like it gets tarnished. We take our eyes off of Jesus and that life that he gives, and we begin to dwell on our present circumstances. And I will tell you something about circumstances. Circumstances will never give you life. Oh, they may give you brief happiness, but have you ever noticed something about circumstances? When you ride the waves of circumstances, what happens? You're going up and you're going down, and you're going up and you're going down, because that's how life is. It's up and it's down. And circumstances can never give you life. Listen, if Paul had lived according to circumstances, he of all people would have lived a most discouraged life, because there wasn't much about his circumstances to encourage him. Paul was in continual physical pain. His body had been so brutally tortured, according to church history, he couldn't even stand up straight. And he had spent years in prison because he was a minister of the gospel. Beaten often, hungry, run out of town, laughed at, ridiculed, harassed. But we do not lose heart, because we have this amazing life-giving ministry of the Holy Spirit. And listen, you and I, we are the recipients of that ministry. We have the same reason, we have the same hope, because we have been given, we are not just given the ministry, but we are the recipients, we are the beneficiaries of that same life-giving experience that Paul is writing about here. And he said, we don't lose heart. We don't become discouraged. We're not weak. Paul would say to us today, listen, don't be looking down at all of life's discouraging circumstances. Look up to the one who gives life. The Spirit gives life. Now, there's a second reason that Paul didn't lose heart, and it was the gift of mercy. Look again at verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received what? Mercy. How many of you have received mercy? Should be all of us, right? We all receive mercy. But yeah, we don't often think of being a recipient of mercy as something that really keeps us out of discouragement. But I want you to think for a moment. One day, a young zealous Pharisee, Saul, is traveling to Damascus, and as he drew near, suddenly a light shone around him from heaven, and then he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. You know, Paul, Saul, he never forgot where he came from. He never forgot what he was. And to think that one who dragged men, women, children off to prison, to think that the one who instigated and participated in the death of Christians would meet Jesus face to face, and the Lord whom he persecuted was merciful to him. Paul never forgot where he came from. And it's true. I don't have such a testimony. I did grow up with a Bible in a Christian home, Christian parents. Listen, there's no stories that you'll ever hear about Pastor J.D. as a former drug dealer. I was not a former alcoholic. I didn't actually spend any prison time except in high school. Back then, they called it detention. And some of you were right there with me, right? But I am no less a recipient of the mercy of God than the Apostle Paul, and neither are you. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. How many of you deserve mercy? None of us deserve mercy. There's a true story of a man, he's haunted by his past, whose life had been totally miserable because of his secret guilt. A minister in California was preparing to go to bed on a Sunday night after a busy day when the phone rang. And it was a nurse at the hospital, which was a couple of hours' drive away. A man was dying, and he asked for a minister. And the minister was reluctant because there was a storm raging outside, but he decided to go anyway. And upon arrival, he entered the room of the dying man, and he introduced himself as a minister. And the gruffy old man said, listen, just go to hell. The condition of the storm had worsened. So the minister decided he would hang around for a while. An hour later, he approached the man again. I'm a minister. You're dying. Are you sure I can't help you in any way? And again, the man rebuked him and demanded to be left alone. Well, for some reason, the minister decided that he would try one more time. He waited another hour. He entered into the room for the last time. To his surprise, the man responded, well, I might as well tell you. And then he began to relate the story of his life. 40 years previously, he had worked on a railway signals box. Everything was done manually in those days. It was Christmas time, and he had been drinking. When the train was approaching, he pulled the wrong lever. The train went down the wrong track. It collided with a car as it was crossing the lines. A woman and her two children were killed instantly. And he told the minister that from that day onwards, he lived a life of guilt of that accident. He kept to himself. He never married. He gave up on life. He lived in quiet despair. The minister, who had been listening very intently, asked him a few more questions about the date and the time of the accident. And then he said to the dying man, he said, I want you to listen very closely to me now. He said, you didn't know this, but there was another little boy in that car. He said, and when he grew up, he became a minister. And he's speaking with you right now. And I want you to know, I forgive you. This is a true story. It's not just an inspirational story. It's a true story. It's what you and I might call a real God story. Paul had a past. It was a horrible past. It was a past that would have driven most to guilt and despair. But one day Paul heard the voice of the one that he had persecuted with such great passion. And listen, what Paul heard more than anything else was he heard these three words, "I forgive you. I forgive you." The old Saul, the persecutor, was given mercy. He was given a new life. He was given a new ministry. He even took on a new name. The Saul became Paul, and Paul lived every day in light of God's mercy. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received what? Mercy. We don't lose heart. Now, here's what happens. As you live the Christian life with these two very basic truths so close to your heart, the glorious work of the ministry, the life-giving ministry of the Spirit, which you have received, and the mercy which you have received, here's what happens. You will be free from so much of the hypocrisy and deception that clogs the life of so many believers. Listen to what he says in verse 2. "But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully." There's a story of a tall, suntan cowboy. He walked into the saloon and he bellied up to the bar. He ordered a beer. All the regulars in the bar, they turned and they looked at the drifter, but no one spoke. Everyone noticed that the stranger's hat was made of brown wrapping paper. His shirt and vest were also made of paper. His chaps, pants, even his boots, including paper spurs, even his saddle, his blanket, the bridle on his horse were made entirely of paper. And he was immediately arrested for rustling. Some of you just didn't get it, did you? But you know, there in reality, you know, there are paper Christians. Isn't that true? Paper Christians, they have to put on their Christianity. It becomes an act. Their goal is to look good. They want to sound good. You know, this happens in the lives of believers every day. There are paper Christians. Paul declared, he said, you know, we've renounced all of that. We've turned away from all that. All that hypocrisy, all that show that goes on in church and in gatherings. He said, you know what? We don't need that. We put it all away because that's not what's important. And there's a third reason that Paul didn't lose heart, and it's the glory of the future. Look at chapter 4, verse 16. "Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." What Paul is doing here is he's contrasting the weight of the present circumstances with the weight of eternal glory. Now I think we all understand about present circumstances, but let's just take a moment and understand what Paul means by the weight of glory, the word glory. The context of this glory is eternal glory. The Greek word is doxa, and it's where we get our word doxology from. Now, a doxology is a praise unto God. And what Paul is talking about is he's talking about a future honor. He's talking about the future doxa. There is a future glory that awaits every believer in Jesus Christ. And Paul, you can see he's using this metaphor that we can all understand. The scale. How many of you understand the scale? Well, how many of you sometimes, you know, a scale has a negative connotation? You know, you don't like the weight that you see on the scale. As I get older, that's how I feel. I look at the number on the scale and I think, that's too heavy. I don't like that.
You have been listening to The Voice of Truth with Pastor J.D. Glasscock of Calvary Chapel, Houston Metro. For a copy of today's message, call 281-499-6301. That's 281-499-6301. And mention today's date, or you can visit our website at calvary.cc. That's calvary.cc. Calvary Chapel meets for worship services every Sunday morning at 9:30 at 7711 Brazewood Boulevard in Houston, Texas. We also have a midweek Bible study Wednesday evenings at 7. Thank you for listening, and we hope you will join us again for the next broadcast of The Voice of Truth.